Well, welcome to this session that we might call God's Provision for Edification in the Church. In our last session, we saw that whatever happens at the local gathering of members of the body of Christ, it must help each individual believer to fulfill his or her personal responsibilities to God and to others. The local gathering of members of the body of Christ provides an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to minister to each member through the other members. Remember that the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, "Let all things be done for edification." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. All of the things we do when we gather together in the local meeting of the body of Christ must be done for the edification of the body, the building up and instruction of believers for growth towards spiritual maturity. The local church becomes like a process through which believers benefit from the equipping gifts of other believers. This process is also repetitive, as we talked about last time, with believers continually becoming better equipped for their responsibilities as they pass through this process over and over again. We also saw that in gatherings of the early church, the Word of God was the most important component because that's the primary tool as well as the primary building material for building up the body of Christ. As we traced the importance of the Word of God through the history of the early church, we saw that true church growth is growth in the Word of God. The local gathering of members of the body of Christ should provide an environment or a structure where believers can minister to each other and build each other up in their faith, especially through sharing and applying the Word of God in each other's lives. Now, in this session, we will be examining in detail one of the key passages of Scripture that tells us what God has provided for the edification of the church. In an earlier session, we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that as a result of Christ's ascension into heaven and the giving of a new ministry to the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, there were special gifts that were given to the body of Christ for the proper operation of the church. In our session today, we will be taking a detailed look at the passage of Scripture following this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 16 is a key passage that tells us how the body of Christ should function when the church gathers. First, let's begin with a little background on the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. This letter to the Ephesian churches was written by Paul around the year AD 60. This was about 30 years after the death of Christ. And in fact, Paul himself was going to die within a few years after he wrote this letter. Several other parts of the New Testament were written about this same time. But when Paul wrote this letter, some of the gospel accounts did not yet exist. The New Testament was not completely written until around the year AD 95. When the Apostle John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. So from the death of Christ in AD 30 to AD 95, we have a span of about 65 years during which the New Testament was still being written. When we get to the end of the book of Revelation, if you wanted to, you could take your pen or pencil and write at the very bottom, "the end," after the last book of the Bible, because that was the point at which the New Testament was complete. However, during the time when the Scriptures were not yet complete, during that time when Paul was writing the book of Ephesians, there were special gifts that were operating to authenticate this new Word of God, as well as the messengers who were being sent with this new revelation. This information will be important as we consider this particular Scripture passage in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, because as we see in other New Testament books as well, there are certain gifts that are listed that were operating during this time when the Word of God was not yet complete. However, after the completion of the Word of God, some of these gifts to authenticate this new message and the messengers were no longer needed. And we'll talk about that briefly here in the next section as well. You have in your notes a detailed flow diagram of this particular passage. And if you'd like to, at various points, you could pull this out and refer to it as we go along. In examining Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, one of the things that we need to note is that this particular section of Scripture is all one sentence in the original Greek text. And Paul's first topic of discussion we might call the gift, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." The main verb in that particular verse is the verb to give, or he gave. And that's where we come up with the title, the gift. What is the gift here, the giving that Christ did for the benefit of the church? The word he does refer to Christ. We can tell that from the immediate context. For example, in verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So we can see that Christ is the giver, and he gave gifts to individuals so that they would function as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers within the body of Christ. Christ is giving these gifted people to serve the believers in the church. And Christ provides gifted people because when the church meets, there are special ways in which we really need to be ministering to each other. As we noted in our brief introduction, there were apostles who functioned as the foundation of the church. There were prophets who received the New Testament revelation from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, a little bit earlier in this same letter, in verse 20, Paul explained that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we could look at the two gifts of apostle and prophet as being foundational gifts. Now, when you build something like a building, do you lay the foundation over and over and over again? No, you only lay the foundation once, and that's the same that is true for the church. The foundation of the New Testament church was laid once, and the apostles and prophets functioned as laying down that foundation. There were also evangelists who witnessed to Christ and taught others how to witness as well. And there were pastors and teachers who taught the flock of God the truths of the Word. There are also many other unique gifts, sign gifts, and miracle gifts that were in operation during the time when the New Testament was still being written and when the church was being founded. And there was a period of time when these unique gifts were needed because they attested to the authenticity of the Word of God, this new revelation that was being given. But after the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, after the New Testament was completed, these sign gifts were no longer needed. Now, in the passage of Scripture that we're studying here today, the Apostle Paul listed four categories of spiritual gifts, gifts that were given to people to minister to believers within the church. Some of these people were apostles, some were prophets, some were evangelists, and some were pastor teachers. And as we mentioned earlier, the apostles and prophets were especially important when the church was just getting started. So we can think of them as foundational gifts that were active before the scriptures were complete. These ministries are no longer needed since the completion of the New Testament. Evangelists and pastor teachers, however, are gifts that are still required today, as well as many other gifts, which the apostles Paul and Peter especially talk about in other books in the New Testament. So in Ephesians 4, verse 11, we see God's provision for edification through a gift that Christ gave, gifted people that he gave to serve the local gathering of the believers. In verse 12, we see the purpose for the gift. Why did Christ give these gifted people? This is a key point that many churches miss. Why did Christ give us pastors and teachers? What did he expect to happen when the believers met together? Verse 12 says this, "For the equipping of the saints, to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So in verse 11, we saw that Christ gave these gifted people, in verse 12, for the purpose of equipping the saints to the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. The word "for" at the beginning of verse 12 is the Greek preposition pros, which could be translated for, to, toward, leading toward, or for the purpose of. In this case, the preposition carries the meaning for the purpose of. Christ is telling us why he gave us these gifted people. This is one of the key verses that I think should be the foundation of every New Testament church. The purpose for having pastor teachers is for, pros, for the equipping of the saints. And then the verse says for the work of service. But the word translated for there in the actual Greek text is another word. It's a different word. The word is eis, which could conceivably be translated to the work of service. The word pros is a very clear indicator in the text that Jesus is giving us the purpose here for having these gifted people. They are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is a good job description for a pastor teacher. It's for the equipping of the saints. Notice who is being equipped here. Are we equipping unbelievers that we're trying to attract into the Sunday morning service? No. The time when the church gathers is a time for equipping. The focus should be an equipping time. And the works of service are to be done by the saints, the believers who have been equipped for ministry. Many churches are built on a professional ministry model, where the pastor teacher is the certified professional, you might say, who should be doing all the ministry work. But that is not what the scriptures say here, is it? The pastor teacher is Christ's equipper to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. In our diagram, you'll see that there are some dark brown lines that connect all of these verses up with each other. And in verse 12, you'll notice that the word "for" is connected to the word "gave." Why did Christ give? For the purpose of equipping the saints. Notice also that the word "to" in the next line, to the work of service, the word "to" is connected to the word "saints." Christ gave these gifts for the purpose of equipping the saints, but who is to do the work of service? The saints are to be equipped for the work of service. And what is the scope of this work of service? In the last phrase there, it is to the building up of the body of Christ. Now you'll notice the words "building up" there in blue. Really, that's the word "edification." So the purpose for these equippers is to equip the saints to do the works of service. And the scope of those works of service for the saints will be to build up the members of the body of Christ. What is this work of service? Well, it refers to any of the many responsibilities that each individual believer has in his relationship to God, as well as to other believers and to non-believers in the world around us. The building up of the body by gifted equippers is what should occur when the church gathers. It's really important for us to understand what we are supposed to be doing when we get together as believers on Sunday morning. The meeting of the church should serve its God-given purpose as an equipping time for the saints. We might picture it this way. We could add to the diagram we had previously, showing more of a loop that the equipped believers come out of the local church, having been equipped for ministry, we can see then that they go right into doing the work of ministry. They do it in the world for unbelievers around us. They do it in the church for other believers. And there are some red arrows there that point to the direction in which these works are focused. Some of the believers who are equipped will be involved in the local church because they are equipping other believers as well. Some of them will be pointed toward unbelievers. And hopefully some of those unbelievers will then join that group of believers over on the upper left-hand corner of your diagram. They will then be able to go into the local church to be more equipped to grow to spiritual maturity. And this cycle will continue then over and over again. Let's take a look next at verse 13. And verse 13 helps us to answer the question, how will we know when we've accomplished Christ's purpose for us when we meet? Well, that's the topic of this next verse, and we could title it The Measure. You'll notice that the word measure is shown in verse 13, which says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And this word until is a clear marker in the text that the things being discussed are how we will know when we have accomplished Christ's purpose. So on your flow diagram, you'll notice that the word until is connected up to the building up of the body of Christ. We need to keep on building the body of Christ, build it and build it week after week. And how will we know when we're done? We keep building until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. When we all attain to the things mentioned, then we have accomplished the goal of equipping the saints and building the body of Christ. Now, this verse, verse 13, gives us the way to measure our effectiveness in our equipping. First of all, it says, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This first clause here says that there will be doctrinal unity. In other words, there will be agreement on the truths of the faith. And that involves a clear knowledge of the body of beliefs that are the central core of biblical Christianity. Paul here is advocating doctrinal agreement, which implies that the church has a clear and detailed doctrinal statement. For example, in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we read, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Isn't that a great way of summing it up? What is the unity of the faith? The faith is the body of beliefs that are revealed to us in the Word of God. And these truths were once for all delivered to us. They were handed down to the saints. Now, when you became a believer, did a delivery man arrive at your door with a package and say, well, here it is, here's the faith once for all delivered to the saints? No. No, that wasn't really the case, was it? Where is the faith that has been once for all handed down to the saints? It is the recorded truths in the completed Bible. So one of the ways that we will know that we have attained the equipping of the saints for building up the body of Christ is that we will attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now notice what is not mentioned in this list of ways to measure whether we've accomplished Christ's purpose for the church. It does not say when we all attain to an experience of God's presence, or when we all attain to the Spirit falling on us, or when we all attain to some kind of a feel-good relationship with our fellow man. No, Paul makes it clear that we are to attain to the unity of the faith. I've had pastors of churches that we've been involved with tell me that they did not want me to really talk about doctrine because doctrine is divisive and can cause church splits. Instead, they want to focus on winning souls for Christ because the details of doctrine are secondary. Now, I am all for winning souls for Christ, but the details of doctrine are not secondary. In fact, they weren't secondary to the Apostle Paul here, were they? We need to unite together under what we believe to be true from the Scriptures. Our unity will not be some kind of a mushy-gushy relational unity. Oh, I just love everybody at this church. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. When we agree on the truths of Scripture, we can say, I believe this is what the Bible says on this issue. Then we'll have the kind of unity that Paul's discussing here. He also says that we need to attain to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word for mature here means complete or full in our knowledge of the Son of God and in the truths of the faith. A man is not mature just because he can grow a beard. Now, this kind of maturity involves growth in our understanding of the truth that's revealed by God in our Bible. And we're to measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, how many of us could raise our hand right now and say that we've reached the measure of the fullness of Christ? No, we're all growing toward this goal. But we should see clear progress in maturity as a result of the equipping times on Sunday mornings in the church. We need to all commit to ourselves and to our families to get ourselves to a place where we can have gifted equippers help us grow to spiritual maturity when we gather together as a body of believers on Sunday morning. In the rest of this section of Scripture, we see the result we can expect if we follow this pattern that's given in verses 11, 12, and 13. Verses 14, 15, and 16 give us the result. If you look at your diagram, you'll notice, as a result, is a clear result clause here that says, if you do this, then these are the things you can expect. And you'll notice in verse 14 that the Apostle Paul begins, as he often does, by telling us what we should no longer be. In other words, the negative side of the coin, before Paul gives us the positive. We've seen the gifts that Christ has given, and we've seen the purpose for giving those gifts. We've also seen how we know when we've fulfilled that purpose. And so now we can see the result. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells us negatively what should not result. And then in verses 15 and 16, he tells us what positively should result. Verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now this phrase, as a result, definitely is a clear marker in the text that this is what will happen when we fulfill Christ's purpose. First, we are no longer to be children. Now, you young people here may think of yourselves as children, but you are not, according to the Apostle Paul. The word that he uses for children in the Greek is the word nepios. Nepios. When Vicky and I were in England once, we discovered that we really do not speak the same language. One of the words that's different there is the word napkin. In Great Britain, the word napkin means a diaper worn by an infant. They refer to it as a nappy. And when I think of the Greek word nepios, I think of a little infant who wears a nappy. And that's exactly what this Greek word means. It means an infant who does not speak. When a young child is an infant, they don't speak for several months of their life. It takes them a while to learn how to speak and to walk and to feed themselves. And in the church, if we are properly equipping the saints, then they will no longer be infants, people who are unable to do anything for themselves. They will not be little newborn babies forever. Little infants have a burning desire to grow up, and new believers should be the same way, having a burning desire to learn and grow in the things of God. So one result is that we will no longer be infants. Paul also says we will not be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by three specific things. Being tossed and carried, those are good words really to describe how you would handle a baby, aren't they? And they're verbs that imply having no control over your actions. The baby is really the passive recipient of a power outside of itself. Also, using the word waves here, Paul conjures up the picture of a rough sea, an ocean. Now, one second you're here, and the other second you're there, being tossed to and fro by the motion of the waves. This is very disconcerting, and it can actually make a person very seasick. Now, Paul shows several things that can cause us to be this way. The first thing that will carry us about or toss us to and fro is every wind of doctrine. The word for doctrine means teaching in a generic sense. If you turn on the TV at any given time, public television or even religious broadcasting, you might see someone standing there holding a Bible or a bottle of vitamins or something else and giving their latest teaching on how you should live. I recently saw an article in the newspaper about a university professor who shared a new teaching about why there is so much rudeness in our culture. He said rudeness was because we don't know how we feel about the technology that surrounds us. Well, that may be, but my goodness, it seems like everyone in our society feels free to just share every sort of strange wind of teaching that they can think of. And Paul says that if we are newborn babes, we may be carried here and there by teaching like this. We may be tossed about. But he says that should not be the result of equipping the saints and building them toward maturity. We ought to have more discernment as we look at the teachings that appear before us in the world every day. Paul also says the trickery of men and the craftiness of deceitful scheming. And those are clearly evident in all of those people who attempt to get our money into their pocket, or who are trying to recruit followers to their own cause. What is it that can keep us from being affected by forces outside of ourselves, and particularly ungodly forces that would seek to lead us off the path? We need to have equippers that do the equipping of the saints. If we're following God's plan to equip the saints, then the saints will become wise. They'll be able to discern truth from error. And then we won't be tossed here and there saying, well, that sounds right. Maybe I should go and do that new thing. And the equipping of the saints must happen, or the result will be continual immaturity. And that means being tossed to and fro and being carried about like a baby forever. Churches that don't do the equipping of the saints on Sunday morning, but are more geared toward kind of an inoffensive, seeker-sensitive service, they're going to find themselves targeting their teaching on Sunday morning to the lowest common denominator. And that means targeting their teaching to the fleshly desires of the unsaved. They're not going to be teaching the truths of God's Word, the unity of the faith, we might say, or the knowledge of the Son of God. They'll be teaching more superficial messages that are geared to the felt needs of those who are attending. And they're hoping to make them feel good about themselves so that they'll return to hear the gospel and respond. While we need to applaud the goal of having unsaved people receive Christ as their Savior, that is not what the focus of the Sunday morning church service is supposed to be. What we need to do is to equip the saints to do the work of leading others to Christ. If we don't equip the saints on Sunday morning, then the result will be a church full of infants who are tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, if you've geared your church service to produce babies, and you have a church full of infants, then you have no right to reprimand them for not doing the works of service, which are characteristic of maturing believers. It's the responsibility of the church to build itself up through the ministry of gifted leaders who will equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, we've seen the negative result, that as a result we are no longer to be children. What is the positive result that the Apostle Paul expected if we follow this pattern for the church in the scripture passage? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 give us the contrast to what the church should not look like that he presented in verse 14. In 15 and 16, he starts off with a contrast word. But in contrast to what I've just said about being children, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. These verses say, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In order for the church to see the result of fulfilling God's purpose, every joint must do its part. Every individual member must be working properly. And the same word is used for the members working in verse 16 as was used in verse 12, where he said that we would be equipped for the works of service. If we decide to follow the pattern presented in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, for how the church should function, you know, some people will say that we are doing church the wrong way. They might say we should be inviting the lost into the Sunday service, so that the church can fulfill the Great Commission by presenting the gospel. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 clearly tell us that if we spend our time on Sunday morning equipping the saints for the work of ministry, then we are promised that we will see the growth of the body. There may not be anyone in this room today who gets saved, as some people might call it, who trusts in Christ as their Savior for the very first time today. So does that mean that we have failed as a church today if that does not happen? No, because we are doing the job that God's Word tells us to do. And what will happen is that once the church becomes increasingly mature, we will grow beyond infancy, and we'll be able to effectively minister to people we come in contact with everywhere in our daily lives. We as individual believers will begin to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ, and they can then join us on Sunday morning to be built up in their faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 do not say that we are going to see thousands of people come to Christ in our Sunday morning services, but it does imply that when we equip the saints to do the work of ministry, then the unsaved will be drawn to Christ by what they see in our lives. They are not going to be drawn to Christ if we are still wearing a nappy. You'll notice on your diagram of verses 15 and 16, it says, but speaking the truth in love. You know, literally, this could be translated, truthing in love. That means we are to live out the truth. We ought to know the truth and agree with the truth and be committed to the truth, but we also need to live it out in our lives. Our lives should show forth the truth by the way we behave. we need to be equipped to know and understand and apply the truth through the Word of God. You'll notice that the words to grow up there in blue in your diagram, as well as building up there in the last verse in verse 16, are prominent features of this positive result of following a pattern for the local church ministry. Now, if we build a church on this passage of Scripture, on this foundation, it may take longer to see growth, but we will be operating the local church the way God says to do it here, won't we? We each need to commit to putting ourselves and our families into a local church where believers with equipping gifts are equipping us toward the goal of spiritual maturity. You know, we have tried doing church the other way, haven't we? The seeker-sensitive approach is very popular, and today there are dozens of churches right in this city which are targeting their Sunday services that way. You know, if there are so many churches doing this already, then why hasn't the whole community been brought to Christ by now? Why isn't this approach working? I think it's because it focuses on the wrong things. The local church should be equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And people are going to come to Christ, but they're going to do it in office cubicles and over backyard fences and in automobiles traveling from place to place. These are the places where the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled. And the local gathering of members of the body of Christ on Sunday morning should be fulfilling its function to edify or build up believers, to equip them for this work of service. As we close, let's bow before the Lord for a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this passage of Scripture that is so important in helping us to understand what the church should do and what you have provided for edification in the local meeting of the body of Christ. We thank you for the gift that you gave. We thank you for gifted individuals, equippers, who are members of the body of Christ and can equip other believers to grow towards spiritual maturity. We're so grateful that the purpose is so clearly shared here, that our meeting together is for the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry, that the body of Christ would be built up. Father, I pray that you would help us to no longer be children who are tossed here and there by waves and carried about. I pray you'd help us to live out the truth in our lives and to grow up continually, that every individual believer would work properly and every joint in the body would work to cause the growth of the whole body for the building up of itself in love. This is such a powerful passage, Lord, and I pray that you would let the truth of this passage soak deep into our souls so that we might know it, understand it, be committed to living it out in our lives. And may you receive the glory for our doing church the way you've asked us to do it. We dedicate ourselves to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.